Well, recently I noticed that the annual Shonky Awards have been awarded. For those people who've never heard of the Shonky Awards, Choice Magazine hand them out every year and have done for the last 11 years. The biggest rip-off, I think, to the most gullible people that could ever exist was in the Shonky Awards. There's a company that's bottled air from Bondi Beach, of all places, from the Blue Mountains, from New Zealand and somewhere in Tasmania, and they sell it in cans of about 200 and something breaths each can for enough money that if you were going to live off it for the rest of your life, it would cost you millions of dollars to buy the air that they've bottled. Now, I think that's funny. You might not think it's funny, but I've seen the smog at Sydney, and I don't even think it's a health choice. Like, you could taste the air at Bondi, and I haven't swum at Bondi because I know what actually gets let off. They're called blind mullets, but that's further off the coast. That's where the sewage treatment works is, for those people who don't know. Bondi is not a great place to want air or swim from, but anyhow, that's our major tourist attraction overseas. One of the awards actually this year in the Shonky Awards, the one I do want to tell you about, is actually for Vanish product, carpet cleaning product, and Vanish Preen, you might have some of that. It's $14.70 a bottle, apparently, and it's told that it will it's a revolutionary cleaning product to clean and refresh your carpet. Choice Magazine actually did some testing into it and found out that it doesn't even have, and this is their quote, Vanish fails to outperform water in its ability to clean. Now, my bet in the last 2 weeks, the lawyers for Vanish have been arguing well, and the sales for Vanish have plummeted greatly. Now, there's other products I'd mentioned there. I'm not going to tell you about them. You might be asking, what does the annual Shonky Awards have to do with the Book of Hebrews? Hebrews doesn't mention the Shonky Awards, just in case you're wondering. And it's probably more important to know that the Shonky Awards don't even mention Hebrews either. The Shonky Awards are aimed at businesses that are ripping their customers off, and I'm glad that we didn't get mentioned. In fact, any business that gets mentioned is not very impressed that they got mentioned. So why mention them? Well, Vanish, the cleaning product that fails to outperform water, is as ineffectual at cleaning your carpet is as the Old Testament sacrificial system was ineffectual at paying for the debt of your sin. Now, for most of us here, we think big deal. We don't kill things on an altar out the front of church. We don't have animals dying under the Old Testament covenant with Old Testament system. In fact, most of us don't even understand the Old Covenant and the Old Testament system. But you see, to the people that this book was written to, they had all their lives growing up having a temple down the road in Jerusalem and daily sacrifices being offered for the sins of people. We saw last week that meant that they knew that sin was serious. Every week something died for their sin. But one of the things we're also going to see this week is that stuff in the Old Testament never was aimed to pay the debt of sin. It was simply there to make people conscious of sin, to point out, to highlight the reality that they needed God's forgiveness. And we notice that if we read the first four verses of Hebrews 10 that Fred read out to us, we see that that's pretty bluntly put. In the Old Testament, this law, that's what the word is used there, the law, the sacrificial law, could never pay the debt of sin. No amount of ritual cleansing, no amount of blood of dead animals, no amount of law keeping can make a person better before God so that they could then approach God and worship him. Now, this is really important for us to know, not because we want to kill things, but because sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that if we do good things, then God will be impressed and let us into heaven. That's probably the most common Australian way of thinking about God. If we're nice, if we're good, then when we die, God will let us into heaven. We don't ever seem to put a criteria on what nice is or good, and we don't even think about we need to be perfectly nice or perfectly good. We just think as long as the good outweighs the bad. Well, one of the things that it says here is that the things that we do can never pay the debt of sin. Notice that. It's not saying that the Old Testament stuff was a waste of time, God told people to do it, but the reason he told people to do it is A, because it looked forward to something better, and B, because it was a constant highlighter or reminder. It's like a buzzer going off every day. You need God. You need God. You need God's forgiveness. You need actually to be rescued by God. That's what it's sort of saying. It's important to get that right, I think. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, actually thinks it's important because this is the second time it's said it. There's a good thing in the passage that we read here, and I'll jump forward a bit to verse 10 in a moment, but let me just read out 10. It says, what is God's will for us? God's will, it says in verse 10, is that we're made holy. That's a confusing word, but it's made perfect in God's eyes, that we're made clean and right with God so that people who have been sinful are no longer sinful, the debt's been paid, the guilt's taken away, and they can approach God who is perfect and pure. See, it's God's will that we are made holy, and God actually does something about it. He doesn't say, Rick, pull yourselves up by your shoelaces. I know you'll never do it, but give it a go anyhow. He says, Rick, I know you can never make yourself clean, for you are dirty. I will send my son to die in your place to make you clean so that you can be my friend forever. That's sort of like a colloquial way of putting it. That's mind-blowing. God wants us to be in a right relationship with him, a right friendship with him. He wants our debt of our sin to be paid for. He knows we can't do it. And it says there, we are made holy through what Jesus did on the cross. Now, it's using words like sacrifice and holy. They were common words for the people that are reading it. They might not be your common words, but make sure you understand what they're talking about. Sin is serious. You can't rescue yourself from it. No amount of doing things, whether it's sacrifices or, you know, helping old ladies across the road or going to church or going through church rituals or whatever, nothing you do will take away that sin. But what Jesus has done is come and pay for the sin on the cross. It's mind-blowing. So that you can be a friend of God for all eternity. Now, it sort of came, if I just sort of covering some of the big stuff there, if you look from verse 5 to 14, what it says is, why was Jesus doing something better than what was there before? You could go along to the temple in the old covenant before Jesus was here, and you could offer your sacrifices and do your thing, but guess what? Your heart wasn't changed one bit. It was easy to do. You just go along with the right animal. The priest would kill it and offer a sacrifice for sin to remind you how serious sin is. It would sort of remind you that debt needs to be paid, but it didn't change your heart. Back in one of the Psalms, Psalm 51, King of Israel, King David writes, you do not delight in sacrifices, or I'd bring them. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. You imagine that you've just got your children into trouble and they don't say sorry and you say, you need to say sorry. You know now that when they say sorry, they're only saying sorry because you made them. What you want as a parent is a heart change, isn't it? You want them to know what they've done is wrong and say sorry before they're told to say sorry and forced to do it. It's sort of like the same thing. One is just doing it. The other is doing it from a changed heart. Well, what God wants is our hearts to be changed towards him. We saw the same words from Psalm 40. Psalm is actually that was quoted in Hebrews 10. God doesn't want sacrifices. God wants something better than that. He wants a changed heart. Now, I ask the question, why is Jesus better? What did Jesus do that was better than the Old Testament or the Old Covenant? Well, look what it says there. Jesus offered himself up in complete obedience, 100% obedience, and he did it willingly. Two things, complete obedience and willingness. Now, I don't know about you, I'm nowhere near complete obedience when it comes to obedience to God's word. In fact, I know, and we reminded ourselves at the beginning of the service, that each one of us falls short of God's standards. But Jesus didn't. Complete obedience. He came and stood in our place to pay a debt we couldn't pay. And at verse 10 it says, because it's God's will that we are made holy, It's God's will that we are brought back into a right relationship with him for all eternity. Notice those three things out of that verse. It's God's will you're made whole. It's God's will that you're made clean or perfect or your sins are forgiven, whichever words I use. That's God's will. It was always God's will. The Old Testament looked forward to it. These passages from Psalms and later on from Jeremiah will quote, were looking forward to it. God, that's what God's like. God is not someone who excited by the fact that people don't know him. He's not sitting up in heaven with his finger on the smite button ready to go. God is actually deeply desiring that people know him. He doesn't want to force them. He doesn't want to bash them over the head. He didn't make robots. He made people who can make choices. And he wants us to consider him and the gift of salvation that he offers people. The second thing you notice in that verse from verse 10, it is God's will and that we are made holy through Jesus. In other words, we're made, I've said these words already, we are made perfect through Jesus. That's actually always been God's will. If you read the Bible from Genesis all the way through to here, that's a long read by the way, but one thing you notice is that in Genesis chapter 3, people told God to get nicked. They didn't use those words exactly, but they said, we want to become like you, God. We want knowledge of good and evil. We want to know what you know so that we can make decisions about what we do so that we don't need you. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Genesis 3, that happened. And God said, well, fair enough, you've got it. And that's going to cost you your relationship with me, God says. Not me, but God. It broke the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. It broke the relationship between Adam and Eve. So it broke the relationship to each other. The thing that keeps us on the news all the time, the stuff on the news each night, is what? Broken relationships between people. We see it every day. And it broke the relationship between us and the blessing that God wants to lavish upon us, the world that we live in. And we can see that in the world that's a broken world around us. And Jesus, when he cried out on the cross, it is finished, he wasn't saying, oh, the pain's finally over. He was saying, I have finished what God's plan has always been, that the sin in this world is paid for and removed. And the third thing you see in that verse is that when Jesus died on the cross and paid for the debt of sin, he did it once and for all time. In other words, he doesn't pay for my sin today and your sin tomorrow, or the other way around. And he doesn't pay for my sin today and my sin tomorrow. He did it once, and it covers everything. It covers all people, past, present, and future. Now, a terrible thing about some churches, Anglican as well, is that when they meet together, they think communion, which we're going to celebrate communion a little later on today, they think communion is a re-sacrificing of Jesus. They call it the sacrifice of the Mass. And Jesus, the Bible says, actually, no, it's not something that's done each week or each day or each month. It's something that happened once and for all when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died, he paid the debt of sin for everyone for all time if they are willing to put their trust in him. So there's the three things that stand out in that verse. Now, there's more in this passage, but we're going to skip over it. We're going to ask ourselves, how does this passage impact the way that we should live? Because one of the things we want to do as we look at the Bible is understand what it was saying in its context, and then ask ourselves, what does it mean for us today? Now, part of me could say, we'll just come back next week, because actually Hebrews has been working towards chapter 10, verse 19, when it says, "This because of all these things that Jesus has done, this is what you should do." We'll see that next week. But there's still some good stuff to know from the passage we've read. I'm only going to bring two of them. Let me take you to chapter 10, verse 1, where it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things to come." Don't miss this point. There are good things to come. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay the debt of sin, not so we could stay living here, but so that we could look forward to being in heaven with God for all eternity. I wonder how often you think about that. It's too easy for us. We have so much with us now. We live in a land of plenty. There is so much that could take your eyes off following Jesus that you never think about what is to come. We live in a world of distractions. My mailbox is filled up every week with many distractions of life. Things that could make my life better, improve, I could enjoy more, places I could go. Plenty of programs on TV that I watch and think, wow, that'd be great. I can live for the moment every day until all of a sudden there's no more. And I've never thought about eternity. That's how we as Australians live. It's a terrible way to live. Well, this passage wants us to remember that there are good things to come. I was listening to someone talking on a passage of the Old Testament on Friday, and they were talking about a lady who's only been a follower of Jesus for 18 months. And anyhow, she's dying of cancer. And when the minister went to speak to her, he said, listen, how about I pray for you? I just reminded him that he will be praying for her. And she said these words. He said, don't waste your time praying for me. It's a bit of a shock to have that said to you. But you know what she said? Pray for the people in my Bible study whose families have no idea who Jesus is. Pray for the people at church who are young and got many years to live, and pray that they finish the race, that they don't get distracted or turn aside. She said, if I died tomorrow, I'm in a win situation. I'm going to be with God in heaven. I know where my future is because of what Jesus has done. And she said, if I get better, then I'm in a win situation because I can keep serving God for whatever days I've got left. You know, she understood the reality of what Jesus had done. She understood that she had an eternal hope. Maybe we should be reminded of that, because it's so easy to be distracted by the plentiful things around us that we never get to the point of thinking, what about eternity? And if you do get to thinking about eternity, know this good thing from this passage. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't pay for 25 or 50 or 80% of your sin. He doesn't say, listen, Rick, I'll cover the first 90% and you top up 10%. He actually pays for it completely. And the words it used here is once and for all, 100% forgiveness. I don't know what your history is. I do know my history. And it's very easy to think God could never forgive me for that. And I haven't done terrible things. My police record is very small. And maybe because I haven't been caught. But anyhow, that's another story. But the reality is that sometimes I meet people who think that God could never forgive me for that. Well, this passage tells us not only could he forgive you, he wants to forgive you if you would only trust him, and he will forgive you 100%. You know, God doesn't look at the heart, look at the words that come out of my mouth. He looks at the heart, and he knows my heart and your heart. If you're living from guilt of your past and you want real, genuine, eternal forgiveness, then all you need to do is ask Jesus for it from your heart. You can teach a parrot to say, Jesus, forgive me, but its heart won't say that. You need to say it from your heart. Now, there's other things in this passage. I won't go on with them at the moment. You might like to think about them and talk about them. We're going to look next week at some real... a whole pile of things that this passage says we should be doing if we are serious about what Jesus has done. That's for next week. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, once again, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us not just to have our ears tickled. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts changed. Lord, if we've got questions, help us to seek answers. Lord, help us to trust what you've done, but not blindly trust it. Ask the questions and find out the details. Thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for the will, that it is your will, that people know you, that people are made right in their relationship with you, and that people can look forward to eternity with you. We thank you that you sent Jesus along to enable that to happen. Lord, we thank you that you died once for all for our sin. And Lord, help us to be changed by that incredible reality. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.